Tonight we are going to be back in Romans. I don't know why, other than God just sent me to Psalms last week, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. And so we are going to start off there tonight, but let's open with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, I just thank you and I praise you so much. Lord, I'll never understand why. I'll never understand why, but you do the things you do and the way you do them with the people you do them, I don't know. But Lord, that just proves you are God. And I thank you for that opportunity to truly serve you and to grow more in love with you. Lord, bless your word tonight. Lord, cover up my mistakes. Cover up everything that we're not supposed to do, we're not supposed to hear. But Lord, help us to hear you as you speak through your word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Like I said, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3 tonight. And just kind of a real quick, not to go back over 1 and 2. But a lot of times Romans 1 is that list of terrible things that all the Gentiles were doing and all the terrible people were doing. And then chapter 2, God basically says through Paul that you're no better than they are. And you have that Hebrew law and you have that moral law, and judgment is coming on that law that is inside every man. And you're all acting like a bunch of hypocrites. And so as we start chapter 3, it's basically that idea that the Jews are now, they're confused, they're upset, however you want to word it, that, you know, here we saw that they were all terrible. These laws of lust and the dark minds and the not giving thanks and the not honoring God and all those things in chapter 1. And then if we're just as bad, it starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then what's the advantage? Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? So what is the value, they're asking, for us to be Jewish? What is the value for us to go through that circumcision, that lifestyle that we've given, that they, in their minds, they had given to God? And they're like, if you're telling us that they're bad and they're sinful and our sin is no different, then what's the advantage? And there is an advantage, but they don't see it. And it goes on and it says, he tells them much in every way, and it actually goes through the book of Romans. He comes back to that question about how they have advantages that, other than what he mentions here, it's clear in through, I think, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. It has a whole list of the advantages that the Jewish people had. But here he's talking about, you have much in every way to begin with. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were given the law of Moses. They were given God's writings. And not only was it given to them, but it was passed on through them. It was something that God had just given them to keep in their family, to keep in their generations, and to pass on. And at this point, even though it is coming to the Gentiles as well, it still came through the Jews. And so it was God entrusted that to you. But I think their concern was in this next comment that is made. It says, well, in verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And they are, in their minds, he's throwing this question out there. Because we were talking earlier about the faithfulness of God. Well, here God had given the oracles. He'd given the writings. He had given His word to His people. And throughout time, they had not been faithful to Him. And so in their minds, because they were trying to be saved through the law, which couldn't happen, if we couldn't keep the law, we were unfaithful to God, then maybe God's going to be unfaithful to us. And that was their mentality. And so he throws that out there and he says, is that what you're thinking? Or, you know, if some were unfaithful, does that mean that would nullify God's faithfulness? He says, by no means is that possible. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written. that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And so they're concerned that because in our human minds, if I'm not faithful to somebody, then that person's probably not going to be faithful to me. And they're trying to wrap their minds around this. And as Paul's talking here, he's referring back to in Psalms when David, with his sin with Bathsheba, he is saying that, God, you're just. You're justified in your words, and you prevail when you judge. I deserve the judgment I got. And so they were thinking, God has made all these promises through His words, through His prophets. And so since we're not faithful, does that mean that God is not going to be faithful? But they're missing out on the point, because God is faithful not only in His promises, but also in His judgment. See, they had in their mind that because of the promises, every Jewish person would be saved. In their minds. God's faithful. God, if God is faithful, He's going to be faithful to the promises. But God's not just faithful to the promises. He's faithful to the judgment as well. They had these advantages, and had they took advantage of having those oracles and living up to what God had called them to do, then they would have had more of an advantage. And so as he shares this, he refers back to David as saying that you're justified by your words and you prevail in your judgment, God. God, you are just. And then they get in their mind, and they get kind of twisted here, but when I first thought of it, I thought, you know, they're kind of twisted, but they are so much like us, it's not even funny. Because they go here and they say, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? What they're coming up to this point of saying, if we're unrighteousness, what they're really saying is, if we're unrighteous, and my unrighteousness shows that God is revealing grace covering my sin, then my unrighteousness is a good thing. They're kind of twisted, thinking, well, you know, the more I sin, then, and it's going to get to this in just a minute, but the more I sin, the more it shows God's grace. And that's kind of their attitude. But they are so mixed up in this. And so as they look at this, it says, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, because when we're unrighteous, we see God's grace covering us, is what they're saying, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. So God, if we're really doing something here, if because when I sin, your grace is shown more, then you're not being fair, because I'm showing ways that you can show more grace. So they're trying to twist it around and turn it back on God to say, you're not fair judging me, because when I mess up and lie, that shows that your grace covers my lie, because you're a God of grace, and so you really shouldn't punish me because I'm giving you more of an opportunity to show grace. So they're taking their sins and their unrighteousness and trying to turn it around and saying God is unrighteous, is what they're trying to say. And so as Paul is telling them, he's actually the one writing these questions or reading this, but he's repeating what they're thinking back to them. So you're kind of like when you take and you're sharing with somebody and you say, did you really just say this? And you say how some comment that just did not make sense that they made or something they did. It's like, you didn't hear what you just said. Let me tell you what you just said so you can hear what you just said. That type of a mentality here. And so he says here, and at the end of that, he says that he's speaking in a human way. In other words, he's speaking from a human viewpoint of this. And he says, by no means is God unrighteous. For then how could God judge the world? Because if that was the case, God couldn't judge anybody in the world. And man, the Jews would have had a real problem with this, because they knew that the Gentiles were more corrupt. Man, here we have the law. We are children of Abraham. We have it all going. Now, yeah, we mess up, but that just shows more grace of God. And we're at least trying to do right, like we talked about back in chapter 2. We're trying to do right, but if we still make mistakes and if we still sin and God is right in judging us, then that means He's going to show grace to the Gentiles as well. Man, they wanted God to judge the Gentiles more harsh than He did them. Man, they are this corrupt group of people. They've never had those oracles. They've never had this passed down. This is just something new to them. They are corrupt people, and God, You need to judge them. That was their desire, that God would condemn the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no, it's not that way. So He goes on, He says, but if you threw a lie, and this is that same type of a comment in verse 7, but if you threw a lie, God's truth abounds to His glory. Why am I still being condemned as a sinner? They can't get that thought through their head that if I'm sinning and then I'm okay because of God's grace, then I'm surely showing more glory of God. Verse 8, He says, and why not do evil that good may come? Well, I've got this figured out. Now, I can sin more so that God's grace may abound. And this is, again, you'll find this in chapter 6. But that was really their attitude. That was really their mindset, is maybe I should sin more so God's grace will cover me and God will be glorified more. That was actually their mentality. They were trying to justify their sin. Now, maybe that's not our attitude today. Maybe we know that God's grace is there, and but how many times do we as Christians have that thought or mindset that runs through the back of our brain, maybe more to the front? I don't know how your brain works and how mine works, really, for that matter. Sometimes it doesn't. But you have that thought that, well, God knows I have a sinful nature. And so, and you know where we're going. And so we kind of justify it because I have a sinful nature, and therefore God knows I'm going to sin, and I know that He's going to forgive me because He sent Jesus, but He knows that I'm a sinner by nature, and because of that mentality, that thought, we want to justify or at least brush off our sins. And so that's what they were doing here by saying, maybe we ought to just do more evil that good may abound. And so they begin to have these charges. It tells us here at the end of that, it says, and some people slanderously charge us with saying that. And so their condemnation is just. Those people that actually have that mentality that say, I can go ahead and sin. I can go ahead and do this because then it's just going to make God look that much better. Because, man, look how He covered that big sinner's pile of sin with His grace type of a deal. And so it says those people that try to justify their sins, their condemnation is just. In other words, it's a done deal. We look in verse 9. At this point, we've talked about how they were worried more about how they were compared. They compared their relationship to the Gentiles. You know, their relationship to God with the relationship to Gentiles. We should have an advantage. I want an advantage. It's about me type of a mentality. They're worried about how their advantage. How can I have an advantage to be closer to God? What's my advantage as a Jew? How many times do we think about that for us? We are concerned about our relationship. Then it goes on and they're discussing the fact that, you know, if God is faithful, is He still faithful even though we're not? And it goes down and he's going to say, you need to understand that whether it's Jew or Gentile, there's nobody that's righteous. There's nobody that's righteous. And he's going to list several things here from the Old Testament. But in verse 9 he says, what then, are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And what he's talking about there, he said the Jews, they had that law of Moses. And so because of that, they knew the law was there to show them where they were wrong. The law was there to show them where they were falling short of what God's desire was for the law. Now, the Gentiles or anybody else, they had a moral law inside them. And that moral law is that idea that even though I did not know, you know, I did not read in the books that this is illegal and nobody had ever told me that this is wrong, I still in my mind, in my heart, I knew it was wrong. So it's that moral law. And God is saying that whether it was the Jewish law or whether it was that moral law that's in people, nobody can keep that. Nobody has been able to keep that. And so he says, you're all guilty, Jews and Greeks. And he goes to, in verse 10, he starts. He says, as it is written, and I'm going to read through these and we'll go back and look over them. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And their way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So as we look at that, those are all things that he's basically pulled out of the Old Testament, and he's telling them, this is where we are at. Jews and Greeks alike, we are all there. But if you look at these, verses 10 to 12 is talking about their rejection of God. And I was talking to someone this morning about the fact that as human beings, God created Adam in the garden, and they were walking in the garden. They had a relationship where they were together, and then sin entered in, and ever since that day, man has just gradually got farther and farther away from God. And here's what he's saying. He said, because you have rejected me, and we can go back through the Old Testament, we can go through the New Testament, or we can look on in our lives and the lives around us and see how we really rejected God. That's why we're where we are today, is we've rejected God. But he's telling them, there is nobody that's righteous. Not one person is going to, on their own, turn to God. We turn to God, the Bible says, because the Spirit draws us. Because God has given us that Spirit that draws us to Him. And even though He has drawn us to Him, we still reject Him. There's nobody that is righteous, not one. Nobody understands God. We try to do things our way. This is the way I see things. This is the way I understand life should go. This is the things that make sense to me. Well, my ways are not His ways. And as he says, nobody seeks God. He's talking about on your own. On your own, until He places something in your life, until His Spirit draws you, nobody, Jew or Greek, would come to God. No one does good, not even one. And so it's talking about the rejection of God because man did not want God. Then you look at verses 13 and 14. It says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now, this is all talking about their speech, their words, and how they destroy each other. The things that we say, the things that man says, is that tongue that cannot be tamed by a man. If it's not for the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be tamed. And so he's saying that, here you are, you're complaining that you don't have the advantage, but you need to understand every man is against God or rejecting God unless God does something. And now you need to understand that not only do you reject Him, you talk against His creation. You destroy His creation with your words. There's evil there. There's deceit. The throat is an open grave. We need to understand what our tongue can do to other people. Because once it's out, it's out. Then in verses 15 through 17, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is talking about our actions. So we're talking to this point of rejecting God and how we speak and how that destroys other people, but also our actions are against God. Man in general is swift to go against God and swift to do misery, and they don't go the way of peace, and they have no fear of God in their eyes by the choices that man makes. Man, this puts us out there as some pretty bad people. I mean, this is where we're at when we stand before God without Jesus. But praise Him, we don't stand that way. But that's where we are. Too many times we want to see ourselves, because we know we've accepted Christ, because we know that we're following Him, we know that the Bible tells us that He sees us as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. But you know, every now and then I think we ought to go back and just read this passage and say, if it were not for the grace of God, this is where I'm at. If it were not for the grace of God, this is where I'm at. Because too many times, once we put it in the past, we think, oh, I'm good. But then when I see that other person that's yet to put it in the past, how do I treat them? They may still fit this category because they've not experienced the grace of God. And so we need to remember every now and then that there but for the grace of God go I, in verses 10 through 18. Let's go on to verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And here it's talking about the actual moral law as well as the Mosaic law. He's saying that every person is guilty under the law. You cannot keep the moral law. They could not keep the Mosaic law. We know that we are under the law. We are in trouble. So that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, quit talking because you're as guilty as anybody else. And these Jews, they're wanting to find out some way that they were better than the Gentiles. Their sin must be worse somehow. Maybe my sin is turning out to a better way to glorify God, but there surely can't be. And so he tells them here, we are all under the law so that everybody's mouth will be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. This was not something that they wanted to hear. And it's not something that a lot of people want to hear, because here they are, children of Abraham. They are the religious people. They are the ones that thought they were holier than thou. And now he's saying, you're the same as the Gentiles. When you sin and you stand before God. And the whole world is going to be held accountable. In their mind, I think they misinterpreted the law in the fact that they thought as long as they had a sacrifice of a calf or something, that was taking away their sins. But that sacrifice of the Old Testament pointed towards the sacrifice of Jesus. And so in my faith in taking and offering that sacrifice to God was pointing towards that faith in Jesus Christ, who would eventually be the sacrifice for my sins. And so as we look at that, he says that everybody's going to be held accountable. For by works of the law, No human being will be justified in His sight. And where it talks about works in the law, if you look, when it says works in the law, it's talking about the Mosaic law. If it says just the law itself, it's talking about the moral law of just a person knowing right from wrong type of a law. So that's what it's talking about. So, for by the works of the law, the Mosaic law, no human being will be justified in the sight, since though through the law he comes to know sin. So the law was written so that man would see his mistakes. When you're driving down I-70 out here and you look up and you see a sign that says speed limit, you then know what the speed limit is. I'm not saying you keep it, but I'm saying you know what it is. And so you are then accountable to keep that law. The Mosaic law was there, and they knew that, and so they were accountable to that law, and they were not keeping it. And so as he tells him this, basically that law, you're not going to be justified. You're not going to be saved by keeping it, but you are going to be accountable, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It lets me know where I fall short. It lets me know where I fall short. And so God has talked about, or Paul has talked about in this passage so far, that God is right. God's righteousness is upheld. Man is in no way righteous. And now he comes to the good part of this passage. And not that the other's bad, but I like this better. In verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." And it was the law always before, but now it's come to the point that he has presented his righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They all pointed to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, we know this, and as I began to study this week, I kept thinking, you know, I'm going to be talking about something that everybody here on a Sunday night is probably going to already know. But as I began to look over this, I remembered this is Paul writing that letter to the Romans and to the Roman religious people, the Roman Christians, and then the Gentiles that had been converted. And he's writing these letters to them, and their belief, those that had been converted over to the Jewish law. The Jews had followed the Jewish law all their life, those that are following the law. And now all of a sudden he's coming and he's telling them, you are not righteous in any way. Nobody is. But there's a righteousness that's coming from God, that came from God through Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. That blew their religion out of the water. Because their religion was always in their mind, I will be justified before God by following the law. We know that that's not the case. But think about, as you look back, kind of if you can, in your mind, that Paul is writing this letter to people that this is the only religion I've known. And now all of a sudden you're telling me that righteousness comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought, how many people do we know that we walk around every single day that they have had a religion their whole life that is based on Muhammad, it's based on Buddha, it's based on Joseph Smith, it's based on something other than faith in Jesus Christ? And what we have to share with them is what Paul is sharing here, is that righteousness of God, that right standing with God, that being right with God, is only going to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, that's going to blow their mind if they listen to you. There were people here that did not want to hear this. They didn't want to listen to this. But he says that you have to listen to it. For there is no distinction. And I love this verse. It's a verse that probably everybody in here has had quoted at one point, memorized at one point. But I think we fall short with this verse sometimes. It says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Boom, that's where we stop. Because that's in the witnessing tract. That's the only part they have enough in there for. Right? That's what we memorize when we memorize that Roman road or whatever, is that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's true. That's what he's saying. There's no distinction. It's everybody that's fallen short of the glory of God. But he says, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God forwarded as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So many times I've heard that verse used, oh, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're in a bad spot. And that's the way it's used a lot of times. And that's, yes, that's true. But he's really, as he's talking about this verse, he says there's no distinction because everybody's sinned and fallen short. But they're also, because it says, and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption of Christ Jesus. And so when I'm witnessing with people, yeah, I save that part there for later on in the witnessing track or method that I use or whatever that you use. But he's saying we're all in the same boat. We've all fallen short and we're all there and have that grace as a gift. But these people that are listening don't want to hear that. Not just that they don't want to hear that they're a sinner because and they've fallen short, but they didn't even want to hear, well, these other people have this grace. These Gentiles are justified by grace as a gift through Jesus Christ. How messed up is their religion when there is upset about someone else being given grace? More so than they are about the fact that they've fallen short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes we have people out there that we know that they're probably not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not preaching the gospel, or they're living their life in a way that they shouldn't be. They're preaching a different gospel, whatever it is, but they're not where they should be, and it bothers us. And yeah, it should bother us to the point that I do something about it, that I share with them, or that I minister to them. But too many times, I'm worried more about how they're getting by with this grace more than I am messing up and falling short. You know what I mean? That's where these people were at. That's where these Jews were at. They were so caught up in the fact that Paul is saying, you are all in this, verses 10 through 18, if it were not for the grace of God. And God has given you that gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ to be received through faith. And they are more caught up in the fact that they don't want somebody else to have it because of the way they're living than they're thankful for the fact that they have it. Goes on and says, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. That's a verse that there's a lot of controversy on, that verse there where it talks about passing over sins and what, and depending on how you translate it, how you want to look at it, some people think that, well, what it was talking about, the Jews felt like that God was looking over their sins. Because we've been a religious people all this time, and God is looking over our sins. That's one belief out there. I don't know that I believe that, but that's one of the commentaries that will speak on that. There's another that is talking about that grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what about those people that sinned before Jesus? Well, that goes back to that faith in God and doing the things that He's called us to do. That law is not going to save me, but obeying God through that law is going to show me are going to show my faith in God that points towards Jesus Christ. And so those sins that they committed through their faith in God to do what God called them to do, knowing that God would take care of their sins, then that's where that faith, that those sins were, I read one group, and I don't know that I like the word, but said as they were kind of saved by credit. And I don't know that that's the way I would term it, but God, through their faith in Him, knowing that He would take care of it, is really, I think, what they meant. In verse 26, it said, "It was to show His righteousness at the present time that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So God is telling them, these Jews, God has this taken care of. God has had this all along through faith in Jesus Christ to follow Him. Yes, the law has been there to show you where you fall short so that you will turn to God, so that you will look to Him for redemption, for forgiveness. It's been there all along for that one person whose faith would be in Jesus, even before Jesus was born. Verse 27 says, "Then what becomes of the boasting? Is it excluded by what kind of law? By the law of works? Not by the law of faith? For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And again, it goes back to when it's using the law. It's talking about here, it's talking about the religious deeds that they would do. You have the, in verse 27, it talks about just the, by the kind of law or by the works, depending on your translation. It's talking about those religious deeds that a person would do. If a Gentile did something, just a good religious deed, that was the law, or that was the works it's talking about. If a Jewish person followed the law, then they were following the law by the law of faith, the law of works. But either way, that they were, it was not going to work out for them, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works. So even if you followed the law of works according to the law of Moses, you weren't going to be justified. If you followed that moral law, you were still not going to be justified apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, Gentiles also. "Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So even though the law, he's telling them, the law is not going to save you. The law is not going to be the thing that brings you to righteousness with God. That's going to only come through faith in Jesus Christ. But the thing that he tells them here is, you're not just going to disband it because, and I read a passage or a story, it wasn't a passage, but I read a story this week that it compared to the circumcision and the following of the law to church membership and baptism and things like that. And this is how it related it, and I will get ready to close with this, because it said, the circumcision showed your faith in God, the faith in trying to follow the law. It did not save you. Being a church member, being baptized, does not save you. And if you're not living the way God wants you to, then in that day, if you were not living by the way God wants you to, and you were a circumcised Jew, and you were supposed to be following the law, and you were not in relationship and covenant with God, then that circumcision or that claiming to be what God called you to be was a disgrace. It was actually a tag against you. And so for us today, it's related to the fact that membership doesn't save you, baptism doesn't save you, the Lord's Supper does not save you, but those are those things that show other people, Just like circumcision or following the law back then showed other people your connection with God, or rightly should have. Just like church membership or being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper shows my connection with God. It has the option of being that witness to show people where my connection's at, or it has the opportunity to be a disgrace and say, you claim to be a Christian, you were baptized, but yet you live like this. So that's what he's telling them. Do not just ignore that law, because that law is what God gave. That law was the ordinance that God gave them to live up to. It's not going to save you, but it's going to show people how you're supposed to live. It's going to show your connection with Him. So for us as Christians, yeah, membership's not going to save you, but it shows people in the world that you're connected to a body that is trying to glorify God. And if I'm connected to that body and I'm not living the way I should, it's going to be a disgrace and show them just the opposite. And so as he says that there at the last, do we then overthrow this law by faith? In other words, since I'm a Christian by faith, do I just ignore this other stuff? Do I just ignore baptism? Because really it's my faith that saves me. Do I just ignore the Lord's Supper? Do I ignore the circumcision? Do I ignore the law of Moses? Because it's all about faith. Yes, it's all about faith, but those are things that God has given us to be able to be used to bring glory to Him. And they were either going to use them to glorify Him, or it was going to end up being a disgrace. And so as I studied this week, I thought, I've got an option. In the things that God has given me through membership, through being a pastor, through baptism, through the things that God has called me to live out in front of people, I can either be something that points glory and honor to Him, or I can claim those things and live differently and be a disgrace to Him. That's what he's telling the Jews here in this passage. You're no different than anybody else, and God is faithful even when you're not. This is where you would be if it was not for the grace of God. There is no one righteous. But God sent His Son, and through a gift of grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to have righteousness before the Almighty God. And as you look at that, you have a responsibility to live for Him so that you're not a disgrace. You're an honor. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity, Lord, and for this passage. Lord, forgive me where I fall short. Lord, help us to seek to live in a way that would bring honor to You. I thank You and I praise You. Don't know why You love me, but I'm glad You do. Thank You, Jesus.